Now would be a great time for you to get your outline out as we continue on in our study. As you know, this is a two-part message, and we're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Because last week we really dedicated that night to talking about the house of God, because this was just such an incredible, incredible blessing that God has given us, and we wanted to honor that. So tonight we're going to be picking up where we left off. But you know, we had been talking about how God will actually send curveballs into your lives. Now, when we say curveballs, we mean unexpected and shocking surprises. And these things will stun us, and they'll even knock us off our feet, these curveballs that God will send. I had a close friend, very close friend of mine. I worked with him for many years, and he had a wonderful marriage. Everything was great in his marriage. He had three beautiful little girls. I got to know them, and they were so sweet. This is before I got married. All of his children were under 12 years old. My friend had a beautiful home. He had a good job, and he had a great life. Then one day, his wife came home from the store. She put away all of the groceries, and she walked over to him, who was sitting on his recliner, and she calmly said, "I'm leaving you. You can keep the kids. You will never see me again." And with that, she left. And he never saw her again. Or the kids never saw her again. My friend never saw it coming. My friend is not a bad guy. He didn't do anything bad. He certainly didn't deserve this curveball that was thrown at him, and it was certainly an incredible curveball that was pitched to him. Like I said, when we say curveballs, we mean unexpected and shocking surprises that stun us and even knock us off our feet. Now, we may try with all of our might, gang. We may try with all of our might to have curveballs never happen in our life. We don't want them to happen. We may wish that curveballs would never happen in our lives. And we can even work to prevent them in our lives. But, gang, guess what? You and I are going to have curveballs pitched at us. The only variable in the equation, is how we are going to handle the curveballs thrown at us in life. As for my friend, whose wife left him, he came through that incredibly difficult time. Today he's remarried. He is standing firm today, and his daughters have all handled that situation successfully. That was many years ago. Curveballs don't have to kill us. Curveballs do not have to derail us. And they do not have to ruin us. But one thing is for sure, curveballs are going to change you. They are going to change you. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at a biblical action plan for how to handle curveballs that are pitched to us. And we especially focused on King David's model of handling the curveballs thrown at him. And tonight, I want to continue studying that plan that he used. Now, an important truth to remember, just let me give you a little sidebar here for a second. An important truth to remember here is that although circumstances around us may change in this process, and although people around us may change in this circumstance around us, the nucleus of what's going on, what God is aimed at during these times, what he is aimed at is your heart. He is aimed at your life. He is aimed at your walk with Jesus. Curveballs aren't about changing others. Curveballs are about God changing you. David did not hit the curveball that God threw in his life by having everyone around him change. David could have believed things would go differently and hoped that the other people would not do what they're doing. But instead, David hit the curveball that came to his life by what he believed, by working on what he believed. David hit the curveball in his life by trusting in what God had for him. And he did it by acting on what God had and by what David did. That's how he successfully hit the curveball coming at him. Trying to change King Saul, who was chasing David and trying to kill him, trying to change the Philistines, who were always at war with Israel. Well, that wasn't David's job. That wasn't how he was going to change the curveball being thrown at him. You see, that's God's job to change others. It's God's job to change others. You can't do that. But you can change you. And when we try to do God's job, changing others, you are going to swing and you are going to miss. When you try to do God's job, we will meet with constant frustration. And when we try to do God's job, we'll miss what God is trying to do in us. Okay, so let me bring you up to speed what you missed if you were not here 2 weeks ago. Here's what we covered that night. When God throws a curveball at you, when a curveball comes at you, know this, John 5:17, God is working. God is working in the midst of that curveball. Know that God, with God, there is no, oops, ooh, I didn't see that one coming. They really got after my Pete. No, no, God saw it coming. God isn't surprised. God is never caught off guard. God saw it coming, and God accounts for it. He knows what's going on, and he is actively involved in what is going on, no matter how bad it is, even my friend's situation. Know that God is always working. John chapter 5, verse 17 we looked at. Next, how do you handle a curveball thrown at you? You use eyes of faith exclusively. Friend, you are going to be very tempted when these things come at you to look at them naturally, and you're going to want to look at them logically. Don't do it. Put on eyeglasses of faith. And keep your heart focused on God, a God that is bigger than anything Satan, anything the world, and anything anyone can throw at you. He is bigger than that. Put on eyeglasses of faith exclusively to be able to hit this curveball. And then the last thing we talked about that night was from Jeremiah 29:11. Expect different. Because what is going on when God throws you a curveball and what is coming at you is probably not what you're thinking. He's probably not taking you where you think he's taking you. He's taking you somewhere else. Again, it's a curveball. It is doing unexpected stuff, and it is quite unpredictable. But it does have rhyme, and it does have reason to it. It's just that it's God's rhyme and God's reason. It's not ours. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Those are the first three items we saw that David used in handling the curveball thrown at him. Let's continue on tonight. Here we go. Step four, take the one step that God places in front of you. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, "Your word, God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This is a very pictorial and very illustrative scripture right here. It also gives us a very, very huge piece of theology. That's the study of God, how God works, who he is and how God works. This helps us. When he says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," what they had back then in David's day were really small, little, like Aladdin's lamps that you would put oil in, and it had a little wick on the end, and you would light that, and it would be just a little tiny Bic flame was what they would have. And when you walked at night, all that thing did on a super dark night, and you know the kind of night I'm talking about, one of those moonless dark nights, you would put that down by your feet, and it would show you one step. Then you put the lamp forward, and it would show you one more step. It didn't light the whole road. There was no street lights. David is saying, "Your word, God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You will show me, your words, God, will show me one step at a time." That's what David is saying here. Gang, God does not give us a view of where things and where situations are going. He will not give that to us at the beginning of the adventure, nor will he give that to us as we progress in the adventure. Instead, God calls us to faith one tiny step at a time. That's how he does it. Oh, I don't believe it. That's how it works. We have been challenged by God to come out of COVID with Westbridge 2.0. That means things will be different. What will the result and the finished product look like? God is not telling us that right now. But he is. What he does show us is one step at a time to take. He puts one step in front of us. When this happened, God showed us on a Monday morning, go get a building. Go get a building. Lord, 19 years we asked you for a building. Go get a building today? Go get a building today. We went that day. We had a building that afternoon. Then God said, now fix it up. Make it clean. Make it a place that you can use for all the activities that are going to come in the future. Make it that way. Okay. And God said, let me show you what I want you to do. I want you to start trusting in me, counting on me, listening to me, talking to me. Wednesday nights, bring everybody together. Bring everybody together on Wednesday nights and talk to me. And we do. Three times already we've done that. We'll be doing it again this Wednesday, right here, talking to God in this place, asking him to show us what to do, one step at a time, little by little. We know what's coming next, chairs. We want this place to have rows in it so we know how many people we can fit. God will keep showing what we're supposed to do. We have lots of good ideas being formed, but God has to show us what each one needs to be, and it has to be what he says. It's his word that is a light unto my feet, not my word. Not what Drew Kleinbell dreams up. It's what God says. That's how it's working. When we, by faith, take that step, we wait till God shows us the next step. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whether you like God's recipe for life, a life that is led by the Spirit, or whether you don't like it, that's his recipe. One step of faith at a time. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Step 5, strive for peace. Now for some, having peace in very trying circumstances is easy. They just have that ability. They have that spiritual ability to have peace in very trying circumstances. For others, it is not an easy thing to do, and it is not an immediate default practice to have peace in times of turmoil. For those who struggle with anxiousness over peace, there is hope. We can grow into it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that one of the 9 fruits of the Spirit is peace. Now, what this means, by it being a fruit of the Spirit, what this means for you and me is that we can cultivate, we can grow that characteristic. We can increase that power inside of us by yielding to God's Spirit and nurturing that mannerism in ourselves through the power of God, not by willpower. God followers, it's easy. It is very easy to fall into the trap of embracing our old heart's practices, the heart you lived with and ran under before Jesus touched you. It's easy to run in our pre-faith traits over the new, spiritually alive heart that God has placed inside of us that is longing to grow inside of us. Curveballs come at us. And our old hearts, they want us to fear. They want us to fear when God's word instructs us not to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the opposite. Gang, if it ain't from God, if it ain't power, love, and of a sound mind, if it's from fear, well, it must be from another place if it ain't from God. But curveballs come at us. And our old hearts want us to worry. They want us to worry, even though God's word instructs us not to worry. Jesus himself gives us very strong and clear instructions about worry. He says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, stop being worried. Stop being anxious, perpetually uneasy, distracted about life. Curveballs come at us in our old heart. Well, that heart whips up chaos inside of us. when God's word instructs us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Friends, we find our answers, we find our instruction, and we find our comfort in God's word. That's how we grow the fruits of the Spirit, by embracing God's word and trusting the one who gave it to us. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, verse 27. Westbridge, when curveballs come at you, stay calm. Fight off worry. Fight off worry. Fight off fear. And fight off chaos. Strive for peace. A peace that passes all understanding. My son, as you know, is an officer in the United States Army, and he commands an Apache attack helicopter group. He is currently on a very, very trying deployment, very difficult deployment that he is in just outside of the Ukraine. I talk with him often, and one of the truths I offer him in that very trying time is this. This thing's going to end. This struggle that you're in right now, it has a finish line. You will step out of this and you will return home. You will come home to your family. You will come home to your friends. How do you want to tell them you handled this whole thing? How do you want to tell them you handled it? What will give God the most glory? I say to my son. What do you want your story to be? Because you're going to tell this story every time people ask about that deployment. What do you want your story to be? Friends, when God pitches you a curveball, take the one step that's in front of you, strive for peace, and then step number 6, remember what God has done in your life. Again, we're looking at Psalm 22, where David is going through a very, very rough time, really confusing time, a time of confusion and testing. And we see David looking back in Psalm 22 and remembering what God has done and how God always has come through in the past. Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5. David sings, "In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out, and they were saved. In you they trusted, and they were not put to shame." Redeemed ones, you need to have a museum. Every one of you need your own museum, wholly and completely devoted to your entire life. It's your life's museum. A museum that is erected, occupied, and chock filled with dioramas, showcases, and exhibits of who you were at any given point in your life. And you need to visit that museum all the time. You need to go there often. And you can cry as you look at scenes where your heart was broken. You can sit there with your jaw dropped to the floor at what once was in your life. But more than anything, you need to spend time remembering and giving thanks for the powerful provision in the scenes that showcase your life after Jesus rescued you. Your life after Jesus saved you, and the life he has brought you through, and the life he has brought you to. We can easily fall into a, well, what have you done for me lately, God, mindset. But David shows us to fall into a different mindset, a mindset of thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul, he understood this well. As he sat in a Roman jail, here's what he wrote. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Friends, when we look back and remember, it causes us to do the same thing David did, to praise God. Step 7, praise him. David continues in Psalm 22 by remembering how God has always come through for him, which leads him directly into praising God. Look at Psalm 22, verse 25. Because of what you have done, I will praise you in the whole community of those who worship you. In front of those who respect you, I will keep my promises. Gang, when we praise Jesus, it turns our mind's focus and our hearts from negative to positive. Could you feel that when we did Spirit of the Living God before? I know I could. When you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we think, changes what we do. That's why we worship. We don't sing songs. We praise our Savior. And it changes us. Gang, when we praise, it turns our focus to Jesus, and it turns our focus and our hearts and our minds positive. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you keep in perfect peace those whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. So much of our Christian walk, friends, is a battlefield of our mind. So much of our Christian walk is a battlefield of what's going on in our mind. David praised God. He praised him. He did the action of praising God. And then his heart condition became in tune with that. We must do the same. Action first. Action first. Then the emotions and the victory will follow. Many times, we do the exact opposite of what the Bible tells us. We allow our emotions to dictate our actions and our thoughts. But David shows us clearly that turning to praise, focusing our minds on God's wonderful promises and God's wonderful provisions, will then bring about the attitude and spirit we want and need. If you feel like your circumstances that you're going through, if you feel like the curveball coming at you is too extreme, if you feel like what's coming at you is too big, that you just can't praise God in this kind of situation, I want you to look at what Paul and Silas went through, how they handled what they went through in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were traveling, and they were telling people about Jesus, that you can find eternal life in Jesus Christ. You can find forgiveness of sins all for free by turning to God through faith. That's what they were doing, and here's what happened to them. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, don't miss that. Severely flogged. They were thrown into a prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. What a curveball. Going and telling people about Jesus, and that's what you get. Here's what they did. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. When he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Your whole household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. Soldiers of God, whatever curveball has been thrown at you, think about Paul and Silas. Think about them beaten and bleeding, and then think about them thrown into a prison and chained by their feet. And what do? They sing. They sing. Most of us don't think about Paul singing. We don't really see him as that kind of disciple. That's what he's doing, singing. Stripes all over his back, beaten, flogged, terribly, we were told. But he did it. And Paul wasn't just singing. In fact, he was putting on a concert for the other people. He's putting on a concert for the other prisoners. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Gang, the Bible never stops giving us directions on how to walk successfully on our road to the success, to the celestial city. The key, though, is you got to do what the Bible says when your old heart tells you to do the opposite. Paul and Silas praising God when a curveball was thrown at them brought about an earthquake, brought about their freedom, and it brought about others, entire families coming to know Jesus Christ. May we all do the same when curveballs are thrown at us in life. May we all praise him in the middle of the storm. And soldiers, or should I say batters, since we are learning how to hit curveballs, let's go with batters. Batters, here's the final practice David used to connect positively with the curveballs that were thrown at him. Step 8, anticipate an answer. I want to call your attention to how many times David confidently expects God to answer and God to come through. Listen to this. David writes in Psalm 22, verse 26, "The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about him." Get that? "Future generations will be told about him, and they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." Did you count that? I count 9. 9 confident wills, as in, this will be done, 9 of them, and 1, God will come through. He has done it, David says. And what's so intriguing about this is what will be shouted to those who aren't even born yet. Did you catch that? Write the story, because you're going to be telling it in the future. What a wonderful concept. Us being so sure that God will come through for us when we are in the midst of a struggle that we know we will tell future generations how good our God is. Friends, if you have been served a curveball in life, have the confidence that David had that an answer is coming. Our God doesn't leave us or forsake us. Have the confidence that David had that our God is good. He loves you. You are his favorite. You are his favorite. The apple of his eye, that's you. He's not going to let anything happen to you. He will not leave you there. Be confident of that. Have the confidence that David had that Jesus is not going to just get you through by the skin of your teeth. No, Jesus will bring about something so incredible that you will want to sing about it to the generations you haven't even met yet. You will be so excited with what God does that you will tell your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. And when we do get to meet those generations to come, let's have a story to tell. Let's have a story to tell about how we hit the curveballs thrown at us. That when everything hit the fan, when everything hit the fan in our life, we knew God was working, even in the middle of the storm. We knew it because we were told in John chapter 5, verse 17. Let's have a story that tells these wide-eyed grandchildren, these wide-eyed great-grandchildren, how we used eyes of faith to see exclusively. We didn't trust in logic. We didn't trust in reason. We didn't trust in what people told us we couldn't do. We trusted in what God said we could do. Because God was not doing anything we thought. God wasn't doing anything we expected. It was totally unexpected. And may the story that we are writing right now be about how we took that one step. That's all we had, was one step. We took it. God gave it to us, and we waited patiently for the next step. We didn't complain. We didn't go crazy. We waited for the next step, trusted him, and talked to him. May those little ones who are looking at us with those big eyes tell us a story about what God did for you. Tell them how we stayed peaceful in our hearts, remembering what God had done in our lives, what we had seen for so long, and how that led us to praise him with our whole hearts and anticipate he will come through. He will answer. We expect his rescue. We expect him to help us connect with this crazy, crazy pitch that's being thrown out at us. But most importantly, he did it all to bring glory to himself. In the end, we wanted God to look good, not us to look good. And if I got to take one on the chin, if I got to be crushed so that he can look good, welcome to Jesus' life, the life he tells us to emulate. Gang, this is how David hit the curveballs thrown at him. And it's how we can hit the curveballs thrown at us. Maybe you're in a place right now. Maybe you're in a place right now, and you know, I shouldn't be where I'm at. This is not working. This is not what God wants. This is not the attitudes I want to be with. This is not the attitude I want around me. The curveball you need to hit may very well be change where you're at. Maybe the plans that you're laying out for yourself are plans that really only you came up with. God didn't design your plans. You designed them. The curveball may very well be, it's time to hit God's plans. Maybe there's an assignment that God is sending you on. An assignment that, man, it's a curveball. You're asking me to love this person that I have a very hard time loving. You're asking me, God, to have kindness to someone who's not kind to me at all. You're asking me to serve someone, Lord, who would never serve me. And you're asking me to go and find that one lost sheep, to leave the 99, to go find the lost one. Gang, know this. Curveballs are going to come. They're going to come. It happens in life. Jesus said, it's a guarantee you will have trouble. You will have trials. The Bible shows us how to handle them. Not that you're going to get blown away by them. They don't have to ruin us. They don't have to kill us. They don't have to bring chaos into our life. We can hit them. But we have to have the courage, to obey God and do what he tells us to do. And then you and I can take that curveball that challenged us and knock it out of the park and point to the sky. Because he did it, not us. David hit his curveball, and he has an eternal dynasty named to him. We can do the same for the future generations that we will tell our story to. Would you pray as the worship leaders come back? Lord, I want to thank you for what you are doing in our midst. I thank you for showing us that we certainly will have challenges coming at us. But Lord, you've shown us that there's a way to get through them. We can do this successfully. We can bring glory to your name. And Lord, that's our desire. Our lives are to be used to advance your kingdom. Not about make ourselves happy, but to do what you call us to do. And Lord, I know that when we really embrace that, we're going to be called to some wild stuff. Radical faith, not easy faith. And Lord, when curveballs come at us, help us to handle them through the power of your Spirit. Let your Spirit move in us. Let us follow it. Let us run towards love. Let us run towards peace. Let us run towards joy, forgiveness, humility. Let us run towards those things and away from all the things that are the opposite of those. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us as we head into the weekdays. I pray that your Spirit would keep us strong. It is the power we run in, Lord. It is the love, joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, and the self-control that we long for. And may it come through your Spirit. Lord, have us fight anything that comes against that, and have us run and embrace you. Lord, I pray that you help Westbridge continue to be a people who love, continue to be a people who live in humility, and a people who strive for your purity and your love. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands, knowing it's the best place to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.